we are talking about tonight in this series of Count Your Blessings, I've been given the topic of you have God's providence. And the word providence is like a lot of words. A lot of times we use it in Bible classes, we use it in lessons, and it's probably something we've kind of got a good general idea about what it's referencing, but a lot of times we can't really maybe put a great definition to it if we were challenged to do so, because maybe we don't understand it like we ought to. But it's a very important subject. It's very interesting that the word providence is only used one time in all of Scripture. It's used in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2, and even then it's not used in reference to God's providence. It's used in reference to man's providence. But nevertheless, the Bible is absolutely filled from cover to cover with God's providence and with illustrations of how He providentially worked in the lives of those who gave their lives to Him. The word providence in one source is defined as the care or benevolent guidance of God. The English word that we use comes from a Latin word which is made up of a couple of words that means to foresee. There is a corresponding Greek word that means to see before. So if you consider that, and if you look up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, bigger definition of the word, here's how they define the providence of God. It's the doctrine of divine providence, therefore, has reference to that preservation, care, and government which God exercises over all things that He has created in order that they may accomplish the ends for which they were created. Now let's consider something for just a moment. In part of that definition, we see the idea that God created all things. And certainly if we go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we understand by faith that this is how everything started in the beginning, how everything came into existence from nothingness. We also read, though, in Colossians 1 and verse 17 that He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. So you might remember that song, He's got the whole world in His hands. Well, that's very true. In fact, God has the entire universe in His hands. He not only spoke it into existence, but He is the force behind it that holds it all together, allows it to operate in the ways that He designed it to operate. But another part of that definition is that everything has a purpose. That although God created it, He is not like the Force from the Star Wars movie, some nebulous energy out there that maybe you can learn how to control and manipulate, and maybe you can't, but it's the kind of thing that just kind of holds things together. No, God is deity, and He is the one who not only put everything together, but he put everything together with a plan. You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Let me have you just for a moment turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. The story of Joseph is a good one. You know, Joseph came from a family that played favorites. Played favorites with their kids for several generations. And as a result, because Joseph was, as a young boy at that point in time, the first and only born of Jacob's wife, Rachel, he was the favorite of all the children. And his older brothers didn't like that. And you remember the story, they grabbed him and threw him in a pit and eventually sold him off to slavers, where he would find his way to Egypt. Told their dad, by the way, that he had been killed by a wild animal. Handed him the coat of many colors that they'd wiped blood on to make it look as though that was the case. But Joseph is sold into slavery. He is mistreated. He's falsely accused by a woman scorned in Potiphar's wife. But he eventually rises to be second in charge of all of the land of Egypt, next only to Pharaoh himself. At a later time in his life, when the brothers are reunited with Joseph, and Joseph lets them know that he holds no animosity toward them and what they did, he makes this statement in Genesis 45 and verse 8. He says, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now this was while his father was still alive and he wanted to see his father and he got to see his father. But then later in the story, Jacob's father Isaac dies. And as a result, now the brothers are scared one more time. Well, now this guy who's got all this power that we abused when he was a little kid, surely he's going to have his vengeance upon us again. And once again, in Genesis 50 and verse 20, Genesis 50 and verse 20, listen to what Joseph says. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You remember there was a famine in the land and Joseph brings his family down and he takes care of them and that family grows and it prospers and eventually they'll fall into slavery again, but God through his providence will bring them out of Egypt. They'll go through a parted Red Sea, walking across on dry land, and they will move into eventually the promised land that God had in store for them all along. What are we saying here? We're saying that the providence of God is not just a simple matter of creation. It's creation with a purpose. There's a design to it. There's a plan to it. Last year when I was here, one of the things that I talked about was a little bit of discussion on the subject of time. And I told you then that I enjoy the idea of time travel, the idea of going forward or backward in time. But God is not like us. We have a beginning in this world. We will have an end in this world. God, on the other hand, the psalmist says, is everlasting to everlasting. He never had a beginning, nor will he ever have an end. And as a result, because he stands outside of time, he can truly see the big picture. He can see it all. He can see it from start to finish. And not only does he observe his creation, but he determines how he is going to use his creation over the passage of time to fulfill his will. That's especially true to those who seek to follow him. I want you to consider the word providence for just a moment and just look for a moment at the root word. The root word of providence is provide. And that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about how God uses circumstances and individuals to provide for His people that which He intended from the beginning. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament, you will read in Genesis 1 about the creation of the world and a little bit more about that creation in Genesis 2. But then in Genesis 3, something happens. The serpent comes into the midst of things, Satan, and he tempts Adam and Eve. He tempts them and he says, why don't you eat of this tree, this fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I realize you've been commanded not to, but go ahead and do it anyways, because in fact what it'll do is it won't hurt you, it will help you. He lied to them. And Adam and Eve bought into the lie, and for the very first time, they disobeyed God. They sinned. That's the definition of sin in 1 John 3 and verse 4, to transgress or go against the will of God. So sin entered into the world. Now let me ask you to do something for me. Turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 3. As soon as God confronts Adam and Eve, and Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent. In fact, for the first time in all of history, somebody says, the devil made me do it. There are consequences to their actions. The consequences are as follows. We read in verse 12, starting down in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Now listen to verse 15. What God says to Satan: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You know what he's saying here? He's already disclosing his providence. He's already talking about what he is going to provide mankind. Even though Adam and Eve did wrong, even though they sinned, even though they should not deserve anything from God other than ultimate separation from him. That's what Romans 6 and verse 23 reads. The wages of sin, the price or the payoff of sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. But because of his grace, because of his mercy, he already had a plan in place. And what he says to Satan is, you may have caused a problem here today. You may have introduced a problem to mankind, but it's not a problem that has to take all of them. In fact, I've already got a plan in place where my son is going to come and give his life to pay the ransom for the sin that you just helped bring into this world. And because of that, they're going to have the opportunity to come back from the death of sin and rise to walk a new life. So that's what he means in verse 15 when he says, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Yes, Satan, you did affect Jesus and his mission in a little way, but he's about to stomp your head. And that's the plan that I have for mankind. That's the providence that God rolls into the equation. God is by very nature a provider. He provides for mankind, but he especially provides for his children. How many of us are fully well aware of Psalm 23? We a lot of times read that passage at a funeral, but in fact that passage has a whole lot more to do with than just death. In Psalm 23, David would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why? Because God's going to provide me with the things that I need. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That demonstrates that there is something that is missing there. But God provides that which is missing. In verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So God provides comfort in a place, in a world that so often is sad and fraught with pain and sorrow. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was already looking for that time where he would achieve, would accomplish, would be granted as the gift of God that eternal reward in heaven. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrews writer makes the following statements. In one passage he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, says God. In verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Because God provides. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 teaches us that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3 verses 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We can see that God provides for his people and wants to provide for everyone. Let us remember that it is important for God that all come to repentance, that no one should perish. So we can see that God has a plan even though we do not always see it. But now here's the next question. How do we know when it's God who is providing? How do we know that God's will is being done? And that's something that actually bothers me quite a bit. Because in this day and age, I'm not really just talking about the religious world. I'm talking about sometimes in the church as well. I see us attributing to God things that are not of God. And we are suggesting that God is providing things that He, in fact, would never provide. Let me give you an example of some of the things I'm talking about. A lot of times I see people who are suggesting that it is God's providence that a particular football team win the Super Bowl. In fact, I have personal experience in Sebring where I was at a basketball game, huddled up with the team I was coaching and the other team that another gentleman was coaching. We were huddled up at half court before the game and we were had the opportunity to say a prayer, and the other gentleman led the prayer and he addressed God in the prayer and thanked Him for the things that we typically thank Him for and asked Him to be with us during that game, that nobody get hurt. And then at the very end of the prayer, He said, "And help my team win in Jesus' name, amen." You know, I hear people talking about, well, it's God's will that I take this job. Or maybe it's God's will that I leave this job. And there may be some merit in that if where you're going is a godlier situation than where you're coming from, or maybe what you're leaving is problematic to you or your family and maybe you want to go somewhere else. That's a little bit of the story of my life. I was a stockbroker in Dallas, Texas, and I worked in an office full of about 40 brokers who cussed worse than most sailors, I'm sure, every single day of the week. And I was surrounded by that environment. And when I left that job, I had the opportunity, do I remain in that world or do I do something else? And it was then that I chose to be a preacher. That was 20 years ago. I've been doing this ever since, and I can't imagine doing anything more. Can't imagine doing anything in its place. But some people will say, well, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. And several years ago, when I was living in Kansas, I had the opportunity to stay in Kansas where I was had preached for 6 years for a wonderful congregation in a little town called Anthony. I had the opportunity to stay there, or by invitation, I had the opportunity to move to Missouri. And I had a real tough time because I saw that there was a good work in Kansas, but I saw that there were good opportunities in Missouri. And so I asked the question, what is God's will? Should I stay in Kansas or should I move to Missouri? And I actually asked several preachers that one day at a preacher study, and I have to suggest to you, they were actually a very little help. I'm not sure they understood what to say, but I was used to hearing people say, but it's God's will, it's God's will, this is God's will. So I got to searching for the answer, and you know what I finally realized? God doesn't care whether I'm in Kansas or Missouri. It is His will that I serve Him to the best of my ability, no matter where I live. God's not in the real estate business. He doesn't get a commission if I move from here to here. That's not the purpose. And so as a result, when I had the opportunity to move from Missouri after I had preached there for 11 years to Florida, I once again had the dilemma, do I leave a place that I love and I cherish for another place that I could love and cherish? How do I determine that? I stopped asking the wrong question and I started asking the right question. I asked the question, where can I better serve God? And then the answer came. We've got to be careful that we're not asking the wrong questions, that we're not misunderstanding this subject of God's will and how His providence works. You know, you ever heard that story of the gentleman who was trapped in his house by flood, and the waters were all around the house, so he goes up to the second floor and the waters continue to rise, and so he climbs out up on the roof, and the water starts to come up to his ankles, and somebody in a canoe comes by and says, "Hey fella, jump in, I'll save you." And he said, "No, no, God will provide." So the water comes up to his waist. Flat bottom boat floats by. "Hey fella, jump in the boat, I'll save you." He goes, "No, no, no thank you, God will provide." Water comes up to his neck. Helicopter comes down out of the sky. They drop a rope down to him. Said, "Fella, grab the rope, we'll pull you up." He goes, "No thank you, God will provide." And he drowned. Story is told that he goes up to the pearly gates, and he looks at God and he says, "Why didn't you save me? I had such faith in you. I had such confidence in you. Why did you not provide for me a way of escape?" The Lord looked at him and said, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" You see, sometimes we are looking for the grandiose, and sometimes we fail to see the obvious. And this, again, is a problem that I detect. Because a lot of times today, we are seeing people who are dissatisfied with doing things God's way. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in biblical times, God often worked in miraculous ways. Now, when we use the term miracle, we need to use it correctly. We're not talking about when a baby's born, somebody going, "Oh, it's a miracle." Okay? I know that that is a precious moment. I know it's special, but it's really not a miracle because that's how God set it up. That's a natural thing. See, a miracle is a supernatural occurrence. It's something that goes above and beyond the natural or normal way of things. So, for instance, if you take an acorn and you go and you plant it in the ground, and 50 years later you come back, you're probably going to find a big oak tree. But if you plant the acorn, go to bed, wake up the next morning, and it's an oak tree or a beanstalk, whatever the case may be. Now that's a miracle. That's a supernatural occurrence. God often used miracles in the Bible to accomplish certain purposes. But in 1 Corinthians 13... right in the middle of a whole lot of arguing within the church at Corinth over the subject of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul makes this very important point. He says, "I want you all to understand," very specifically in verse 10, he says, "I want you all to understand that there is going to come a time when these miracles end. These prophecies are going to end. This tongue speaking is going to end. The miraculous knowledge is going to end. You're going to have to start getting it here and here alone, because God is going to choose to be silent." Now somebody comes up to me and says, "Kevin, are you saying you don't believe in miracles?" And that is such a loaded question. I believe in every miracle that's recorded in this book. But somebody says, "Are you saying then that God can't perform miracles today?" I never said such a thing. Here's what I'm saying. If God wanted to do anything within His will, He could. But make sure that we're real clear on this. He's already said that He is going to choose not to. Get that? He has already determined that those things would cease at the end of the first century when we had the completed and inspired Word of God given to man. He chose that. That has nothing to do with me or my faith. It has everything to do with how God chooses to operate. So when somebody today makes the claim that God is operating above and beyond what He has said He is going to operate, they look at me and say, well, you don't have enough faith. You're doubting. I'm not doubting anything. In fact, I take God's word very seriously. And when God says, I'm not going to operate in that fashion anymore, but rather I am going to work out my providence through the natural realm, then that's exactly what He's going to do. So guess what? When we read in the New Testament about Jesus feeding the 4,000, Jesus feeding the 5,000, and by the way, people ask me all the time, say, Kevin, if you could go back in time, what would you like to see? You know, everybody always wants to go see the parting of the Red Sea and the dry land. How did that happen? Everybody wants to see the 10 plagues or something like that. Maybe they want to go back to the creation week and just see everything start. Or maybe they want to see Lazarus being raised from the dead. Do you want to know what I want to see? I want to see how you take 5 loaves and 2 fish and you feed 5,000 men only, not counting women and children. How in the world do you feed 20,000 people, let's say, with 5 loaves and 2 fish and you end up with 12 baskets full left over? I'm a big fan of eating. I want to know how that one works. Y'all remember the Mary Poppins movie? Remember when Mary Poppins opens her bag and she pulls that lamp out of that bag and that little boy is looking underneath the table trying to figure out where the lamp's coming from? Because you can't fit a lamp that big in a bag that small. That's the one I'd like to see. I'd like to go back in time and I'd like to see that. But you know, when Jesus worked a miracle and He said, this is God's providence. Not that these people go and find food for themselves, but that we feed them. Guess what? Last I saw, none of us have the ability to turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into that much food. But do we still have the responsibility to feed those who are hungry? To give water to those who are thirsty? To clothe those who are in need of clothing? To keep warm those who are in need of warmth? To give shelter to those who are without shelter? You see, we still have the same responsibility, but we go about it a different way. This is one of the greatest blessings in the fulfillment of the providence of God, and that was giving the world the church. Because He now says, this responsibility is ours. No longer will I give people miraculous knowledge, miraculous prophecy. No, you're going to have to learn it. And then, by the way, church, you're going to have the responsibility to teach it. You will go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. You will go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You will have that task. And in so doing, My will be accomplished. You may not be able to see it at the time. You may not ever see it at all. But He's working out His will to His pleasure. It's very interesting. When you're in the middle of something, it is kind of hard to see. But we have a saying, hindsight is 20/20. And I can certainly see God's providence in my life. Not miraculous, just the course of actions over the course of my life and how His will guided me in areas that I never imagined possible. I grew up in Henderson, Tennessee. Tracy grew up in Henderson, Tennessee. What are you, a year younger than I am? Is that right? Wait, no, you're 20 years younger than I am. Let's go with that one. But we grew up in the same hometown. And being a preacher's kid is one thing. Being a preacher's kid in Henderson, Tennessee, she will vouch for me, that's a whole different planet. And so when my kids come to me and they've got problems about being preacher's kids, I say, let me tell you what a real problem is like. And I grew up in that place that I call home and that I love, that I will be returning to this Saturday, bringing a bunch of kids to camp up there. But I will return to a place that when I was growing up, I started to resent. I resented the town. I resented the some in the community. I resented some members of the church because my dad had a real challenge in front of him. He had a real chore. And just like David said earlier, you know, every congregation has problems and some people contribute more to the problem tally than others. And over 12 years of my upbringing, I was familiar with a lot of those problems. And when I graduated high school in 1987, I said very publicly, I said because somewhere down inside me I knew that I probably had that responsibility to preach, but here was my attitude. I said, I'll preach, but I'll never be a preacher. In fact, when I went off to school and got my degree in accounting, I had a big poster on my wall with a stack of money, and the label at the top said, my first million. And the reason that I had that there was because here was my plan. Here was my 20 or 30 year plan. I was going to go into the business world. I was going to make a ton of money. Then I was going to preach, and the church couldn't fire me. That was my plan. So I went into the business world, and I was an internal auditor for a bank, and I was a stockbroker. And when I realized that that was not the direction I wanted to take my life in, I decided to go back into something that had fell into my lap, providentially, when I was in college. My wife and I decided I'd go back into youth ministry. Because I'd done it for a couple of years while I was in school and just had a blast. I used to say it's a crime to get paid that much to have that much fun. Had a great time. Kind of restored my faith in a lot of things. So we made the decision we would go into youth ministry, but I said, you know, we'll give it 6 months. Because in all truth, my resume looked bad because I'm wanting to be a youth minister and I've got an accounting degree. I was an internal auditor and a stockbroker. That's not very good. 9 days later, I was hired as the pulpit minister in Anthony, Kansas. And those brethren who were so very patient with me and raised me as a preacher allowed me to follow a path that better glorified God than the path I would have chosen for myself. And I look back at that now, and I cannot imagine doing anything but what I'm doing. I understand what the prophet in the Old Testament was saying when he says, I've got a fire in my bones, I've got a fire in my belly, and I can't hold it in, I've got to let it out. But you see, that's exactly what happens when we allow God's will to direct our lives. When we seek what He wants, when we seek His desires in our lives, then what His purpose has been all along will be revealed. And a lot of times we'll be able to see that, but a lot of times we will not. I want to share with you one passage of Scripture very quickly before we close. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John would write, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust." But, now listen to this, "but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And do you understand that that's what God has wanted to provide all along? Despite our sin, despite what we deserve, God has all along wanted us to return to Him to live forever. So I hope that you consider the importance of the providence of God. I hope we don't misunderstand what the Bible teaches concerning this subject, but I hope we understand that God's purpose for our lives will be carried out. And we will ultimately enjoy that eternal home with Him in heaven if we will very simply do His will, to seek His will, to follow His will, to study the Bible, to learn it, to live it, to share it with others. In everything that we do, try to serve Him and please Him. We do that, and God will provide in ways that we cannot even imagine. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for this day that you have given us, Father, and we are very mindful at this time, Father, about how many blessings we need to count. Father, when we are down, when we are discouraged, when we are hurting, Father, help us to realize that there are others who are in far worse shape than we are. And at the same time, Father, help us to realize that you love us all and you want better for us. So, Father, despite the problems that we face in this life, Father, help us to overcome this temporary time so that we can live with you in eternity in heaven. Father, we know you have a plan. We know you created us with a purpose. And Father, help us to fulfill that purpose in how we live our lives so that your providence can be carried out in this world. Father, we thank you above all things and above all gifts for your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the providence that was fulfilled in his death on the cross. And Father, we are thankful for what that provides for us today, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. So, Father, we pray that you will be with us tonight, that we will be able to remember the blessings that you give us and how you indeed are working providentially in our lives. Father, we pray that you will bless us and keep us as only you can. And bless this congregation as she continues to further your work in this area. Father, bless us all. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.